Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, which is on page 988 of the Bibles provided for you. Page 988. We're going through these instructions here at the end of Thessalonians, at the end of this letter, where Paul gives these separate topics in quick succession, kind of in bullet points. And I've been telling you, or emphasizing over the last few weeks, how these are different topics, and we're taking them one at a time. But they do come in context. There's some flow of thought from one to the next. We need to remember that they do go with each other. And so as I read here about rejoicing always, giving thanks in all circumstances, remember that the verses just before this were about repaying good for evil. The people Paul is writing to were suffering in big ways and were experiencing evil. And then here Paul tells them to rejoice always and to give thanks. So think about how difficult it would be to fulfill or to obey these commands, even as Paul gives them here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. This is the word of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'll read that again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Every week when we come to worship and we begin our worship, the first psalm that we sing is always a psalm of praise. We always praise God, first thing. We always rejoice together. But maybe when you come to worship, you don't feel like rejoicing. Maybe you don't feel like praising God or being positive. And you think, how am I supposed to rejoice with everything that's going on in my life right now? How am I supposed to praise God with everything that's going on around me in my life? Friends, if that's the case, if your circumstances don't make you want to naturally rejoice or naturally feel upbeat, you're not alone. The Thessalonians that Paul was writing to here were suffering. Were suffering in significant ways. And in the beginning of this letter, back at the beginning of the letter, he talks about how they had received the word of God in much affliction. They'd been persecuted from the beginning after they became Christians. Later on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he would say to them, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. These are people who are being afflicted. They're being persecuted. They're being hurt by the people around them. But then we come to verse 16 here, and Paul says to them, rejoice always. And in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. How can he do that? How can Paul tell them to rejoice knowing what they're going through? Knowing how difficult their lives were at this point. And he gives us the answer in verse 18. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And there's debate, as there often is, about what Paul means when he says this, and what he's referring back to. But when he says, this is the will of God. But it seems from the context and from the grammar here that Paul is saying this, what you are experiencing right now, these circumstances that he's just referred to, are the will of God for you. These, whatever is going on around you in your life is God's will for your life. And so all of these commands here, these three commands together, to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks, are the outworking or the result of trusting God's will. Because our lives are determined by God's will, by His good plan, we can rejoice and we should pray and we can give thanks in all circumstances. Obeying these commands starts with knowing God and trusting His will. So brothers and sisters, trust that your circumstances are God's will. Trust that your circumstances are God's will. As I've just said, each of these commands in this passage are a sign of trusting God's will. So first of all, rejoice because your circumstances are God's will. Rejoice because your circumstances are God's will. There's a key phrase here in verse 18 to help us understand what Paul's talking about here with the will of God. He calls it the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when Paul talks about the will of God, he's not talking about some generic sense of fate or destiny. He's talking about the will of God in Christ Jesus. The will of God to save people through Jesus. And to help us understand this, listen to how Jesus talks about the will of God in John 6. In John 6, verses 37 to 40. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The will of God in Christ Jesus is God's will to save us through Jesus, to save his people through Jesus. And Jesus says that all the people that the Father draws to Jesus will never be cast out. That when Jesus has a hold of you, when you believe in him, you will never lose that salvation. He will hold on to you and he will raise you up on that last day. And so, friends, this will of God is only good news for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. It is a source of joy only if you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you are in Christ, as Paul so often says. So if you have not believed before, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, believe in him today. Trust in him today. Recognize that you are a sinner, that your sin deserves God's punishment, like all of us, and that your only hope is to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. To confess your sins and to trust that he was sacrificed in your place. And when you do that, you can know, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you can know that the will of God for you, the will of God in Christ Jesus, is that you will never be let go. That he will hold on to you and save you. That he will raise you up at the last day. That's where our joy of salvation comes from. Whatever circumstances you are in right now, whatever you're suffering through, whatever joys you're going through, you know the most important aspect of God's will for you. And that's that he is yours and you are his. That you are in Christ Jesus, that you have been saved and he will hold on to you and will never let you go. In one interesting occasion when Jesus is talking about what to rejoice in and where our joy should come from, he's talking to his disciples after they've just come from some amazingly successful ministry. They've been going out and he's given them power over demons. They've been casting demons out. And they come back to him excited and listen to what he says to them in Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That if you have been saved through Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven. And that whatever is going on around you, that nothing can take that from you. We can always rejoice because we are always his. We are always in Christ and loved through Christ. It makes it possible then for us to rejoice no matter what is going on around us. This last weekend, I was at my cousin's wedding, and there was a few times throughout the weekend people talked about how over the course of the time that they were dating and engaged, that when my cousin was talking about his girlfriend or fiance, or when he was thinking about her, he would get this look on his face. And you could just see how excited and joyful he was to be with her and how much he loved her. And you could just see that. There was a joy that didn't depend on whatever else was going on around him. And friends, the reality is that love between two people in this life, that love between a groom and his bride, is just a shadow of the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ, of belonging to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, part of the sorrow of this life or difficulty of this life is wanting that kind of connection with someone, wanting to be married or wanting to be close to someone like that. And that's something you can pray for. We'll get to the idea of prayer here in a moment. But so much more important than that is knowing that you belong to God Himself. Knowing that you are His, that He will never let you go, that that's His will for you through Jesus Christ. No matter what is going on around you, that is a source of joy. Do you have that foundational joy of knowing that you are His and that He is yours? When are you tempted to be hopeless or joyless? When do you feel no sense of joy in this life? Well, friends, when you struggle with a lack of joy, when you struggle to be joyful despite your circumstances, I would encourage you to step back and think about the will of God. Think about the will of God in your past and what He has done already in your life. Think about the way that God has worked out His plan. Where you have come from, how He loved you when you didn't love Him, how He sent His Son to die for you, suffered the wrath of God for you, to make you part of His family. Spend time thinking about that love of God, that will of God that's worked out in your past, and then also spend time thinking about the will of God for your future in Christ. Think about the promise that Peter gives us that we have an inheritance when we believe in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And that can never be taken from you. If you are in Jesus Christ, the will of God for you is that you will be with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And that doesn't depend on your circumstances. That doesn't depend on whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you're suffering or whether you're at a high point in your life. That is always true. It is the will of God. Find comfort in that and rejoice in that always. Now, so far, it may sound like I'm saying that we should be passive in a sense, that we should sit back and accept whatever's going on because it's the will of God and we should rejoice no matter what, just because we know that we are God's. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He doesn't stop here after he says rejoice always. Because next he says that we should pray. And it's precisely because we believe that God is in control, because He's working out His will, that we do pray to Him. So secondly, pray because your circumstances are God's will. Pray because your circumstances are God's will. A few years ago, a young woman who had come to faith through the congregation that I grew up in, a few years after she'd come to faith, she met a godly man and married him and moved away. And they were attending a church where they sang modern praise songs. And it was an adjustment for her, coming from singing the Psalms. And she was talking to my mother about it later, and she said what was hard for her was that she would come to church and she wouldn't always feel happy. She didn't always want to sing just happy songs and put a smile on her face and just be upbeat about things. And here, Paul has commanded us to rejoice always. But does that mean that we just always put a smile on our faces and sing happy songs and just try to put on a good, happy front? Well, no. Then Paul goes on here to say that we pray. We cry out to God. And one of the blessings of the songs that God's given us to sing in His Word, of the Psalms, is that we're forced to do both. We saw an example of that in Psalm 31 that we read earlier. We have to rejoice. We have to use those words of rejoicing. But we can also get to cry out. Pour out our souls. Pour out our sorrows and our griefs. And ask God to save us and to change what we think is wrong and evil in our lives and the world around us. As Reformed Christians who believe in a plan, in God's plan for all of history, there's a temptation for us to treat that plan as if it's just impersonal fate, as if it's just some sort of impersonal sense of destiny. But as I've already said, God's will is not fate. It's God's will. It is the will of God. It is His personal will that He is working out personally through all of history. And it's true that He has planned all things that come to pass. Ephesians 4 says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. But He has incorporated our prayers into His plans. And as part of that human responsibility and divine sovereignty that are hard for us to wrap our minds around sometimes, but He has invited us to pray and even commanded us to pray. And so when we look at what's going on around us and we believe that God is in control and he is over all circumstances, then we pray to him about it. We ask him to change things. We ask him to save us and to help us to save and help those around us. Now, Paul here says that we should do that praying unceasingly, without stopping, is really the meaning of the word here. So what does praying without ceasing look like? One commentator pointed out, and I think this is helpful, that many religions, you see this especially in Islam, have very set times for prayer. And you pray at certain times, you must pray at certain times. And there's even an aspect of that, we come together and worship every week and we pray together. And maybe you always pray before meals or something like that. But Paul here is saying we're supposed to pray much more than that. Not just at those set times, but throughout the day. I think that's a helpful observation. Pastor Joel Beakey tells a story about John Newton, an important figure in early 19th century England, who would get together with a group of friends to talk about a theological topic every month. And one month, the topic was praying without ceasing. And they were deep theological men, and they sat around and they were wrestling with this question for a long time, and they couldn't come to a consensus on it. And then the maid in the house brought in a meal to them, and they said, "What do you think? What do you think praying without ceasing means?" And this young woman said to them, she said, "Oh, sirs, that's no problem. When I get up in the morning and I clothe myself, I pray that the Lord Jesus might clothe me with his righteousness today. When I came down here before you men came and I dusted the furniture, I prayed that he might cleanse me from the filth of my soul. When I set before you this food and this drink, I prayed that Jesus Christ might be my meat and drink until life eternal. So, sirs, I just kind of pray my way through the day. Now, you don't have to spiritualize everything and allegorize everything like she did in this case, where she sort of makes all the practical things into spiritual things. But that's the idea here of praying through the day, praying along with every little thing that you're doing, praying along with all of the things, small and great, that you're doing through your day. God cares about every detail and every circumstance of your life. He cares about small suffering and he cares about big suffering. He cares about small tasks and big tasks. And since he's working everything according to the counsel of his will, lift all of it up to him. Again, it's precisely because he's in control over every detail that we pray about every detail and talk to him about everything. Are there parts of your life that you think don't matter to God? Maybe you only pray about spiritual things. You only pray about spiritual struggles or about things that you think are in that realm of your life. Or maybe you only pray at set times, like praying it before meals or praying in worship. Friends, believe that God is doing his will in every detail of your lives and lift them all up to him. Maybe you're in a place of despair right now. Maybe you're feeling hopeless. You think maybe that God doesn't care about your circumstances. Or maybe you even are tempted to think that he can't do anything about what's going on in your life. That you're too far gone. Maybe you feel so enslaved to a sin that you feel like it's just pointless at this point. And you've prayed before and God must not be able to do anything if he hasn't answered your prayer before. But friends, don't believe those lies from the evil one. If you care about something, if you want to see it changed, if you believe it would be better if it was not this way, pray about it. Cry out to God about it. Ask him to change it because he is sovereign and he is good and he loves you. He listens and he answers prayer and believe that it is all God's will and lift all those circumstances up to him. Now, as we go through this passage, there's a kind of a natural progression from one command to the next. We started with that foundation of joy, the foundation of knowing you are God's and that he is yours and you have been saved and nothing can take that from you. And then we've moved to you look at your circumstances around you and you cry out to God about them. You ask him to save and help. And then Paul says, whatever God answers, we give thanks. We've asked for what we long for. And then whatever God answers, we give thanks. So thirdly, give thanks because your circumstances are God's will. Give thanks because your circumstances are God's will. The Bible teaches us several specific reasons why we can give thanks in suffering. There's a time where Jesus tells us that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, if we suffer as a Christian, we're persecuted, we can rejoice because our reward will be greater in heaven because of we suffered that persecution. And James chapter 1 tells us that if we suffer, we can give thanks because we know we will grow through that suffering. We will grow in steadfastness and patience. And those are good reasons to rejoice in suffering. But the reason we're given here in this passage is that these circumstances are God's will for you. Now, what does that giving thanks look like? If you are suffering, if you're suffering pain and evil in your life, what does it mean to give thanks in those circumstances? So I want to make sure that I'm clear that we don't celebrate suffering. We don't celebrate evil. We don't celebrate sin in our lives. We don't say that suffering is good, or we don't take pleasure in pain. And we don't go looking for suffering, because suffering can be used in a good way in our lives. That was an error that many people throughout church history have fallen into, especially after the times of persecution ended. Christians thought, in the Roman Empire, Christians thought, I need to go look for suffering. I need to find a way to suffer because it's good for me to suffer. And that's not the way we're supposed to approach our suffering. But instead, what Paul is saying here, giving thanks in all circumstances, is that whatever answer God has given to your prayers, whatever He has chosen to allow in your life or to bring into your life, that we give thanks because we trust that it's for our good through God's will. That whatever is happening in your life is God's will for you and is for your good. And even in that suffering, we can give thanks. As Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And friends, as you look back at your life, there will be times you can look back and you can see how that worked. You can see how something awful in your life was used by God for your good. And think about Joseph being able to tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or think about when Paul was in prison in Rome and he wrote to the Philippians and he said, actually, my imprisonment has worked out so that the gospel has gone even to Caesar's household. He could see how that suffering had been used for good. But friends, many times we can't see why. You may go your whole life never knowing, in this life, never knowing why God allowed or brought into your life the suffering that He has. And friends, that's when it matters the most, when it matters more than ever, that you know that it was the will of God. That whatever has come to pass, it was God's will for your good, and that He is using it for your good. As Pastor John Piper put it, every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. When you trust that every part of your life is under the sovereign will of God, that means that nothing you have suffered is meaningless. Everything you have gone through is for a reason and for your good. You trust a good surgeon to inflict a kind of harm on your body because you hope and trust that it will work out for your good, that it will be better for you. And we've seen a few times recently here in our church family how difficult surgery recovery can be, how it may be a long time before you are really any better than you were before that surgery. It can be painful and awful. And yet we do that. We trust a surgeon to do that for us. How much more should we trust God Himself to inflict that surgeon's knife on our lives? As painful as it is at the time, to trust that He is doing it for our good, and it will be better in the end that He has done that for us. And to flip that around, to say it would be worse for you if things had happened in any other way, because this has been the good will of God for you. Maybe you're struggling with being thankful right now. Maybe you've been disappointed, or you're in pain, or you've lost someone, or you are anticipating losing someone. You feel like you don't feel like thanking God for anything in those moments. But when that's the case, again, friends, come back to the truth of God's will, as hard as it is to understand. As hard as it is to understand in those moments, again, it would be worse for you if things had happened in any other way. Your heaviest burdens, your deepest griefs, the sharpest pain is for your good as an adopted and loved child of God. So practically, how can you foster that thankfulness? That thankfulness in those hard times. I would encourage you to look back and see the ways that God has used those hardships in your life for your good in the past. And the more that you understand that, the more you see that, the more you will be ready for the suffering that's coming in the future. But also, we have so many witnesses all through Scripture, again, of how you can look, of how someone's suffering and the evil in their lives was used by God for their good. Look at Joseph's life again. Look at Lazarus and his sisters in the time of his death. But most importantly, look at Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It was the will of God that Jesus would suffer and die. And yet that was the worst day in history, in a way. For God's own people to kill, to rebel and kill his own son was an awful thing. We don't celebrate Jesus' pain. And yet we celebrate and give thanks for that greatest day in all of history. Because without that suffering that God planned, without that suffering that God worked out for our good, none of us would be saved. We don't give thanks again for sin or the sin or evil that led to the crucifixion, but we absolutely give thanks that God is using that and has used that for our salvation, to save a people for himself. And friends, in the same way, when you suffer, when you see no way to give thanks for God, for what is going on in your life right now, give thanks at least that it is the will of God. So when we come to worship every week, should we rejoice every time? I hope you've seen yes. The answer is yes, we should rejoice always. We are God's people and he is our God through Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he sent his son in his will to die for us. Rejoice always. But again, we don't celebrate all the time in the same way. We cry out and we pray. God has invited us and commanded us to pray. So pray without ceasing. And then whatever answer he gives us, whatever has come to pass, we can give thanks and say, this has been the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Give thanks in all circumstances. Brothers and sisters, trust that your circumstances are God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you as pilgrims in this journey through this life, through a life full of difficulty, full of our own sin, full of others who hurt us. But Lord, we thank you and rejoice today because we are yours. That in your will, you sent your son to die for us. And so we thank you for that. We take great joy in knowing that we are yours, whatever else is going on. But we do ask that you would save us and help us. Because we trust your will, Lord, we ask that you would work out your will for our good and save us from the hardships that we are in right now, if it is your will. But Lord, we also thank you for what you have brought to pass in our lives. We thank you for the ways we can see that it has worked for our good. We thank you even when we can't see how this could possibly be for our good. We thank you that we can trust that you are good and that you are watching over us. So Lord, please be with us and give us greater trust in your will this week. Give us this joy. Help us to pray and help us to give thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.